Now, go ahead and be opening up to 1 John. And I'm going to tell you two things that the Lord has said to me on this journey. And I don't know how many there's going to be because he has purposely slowed me down. He said it's important that we be complete and not that we rush. But I'll tell you this. John is one of the best teachers. John, I am learning, is one of the best teachers I have ever studied in my life. John, everything in that epistle builds on what was previously said. He's like laying a foundation. Unless you get that, you will not understand. And that's why there's been so many wrong doctrines taught out of the book. You're going to see one of them today, real obvious. But I will say this. You'll get something out of this lesson today, even if this is the first one, okay? But you're still going to get something out of it. But I'm telling you, you will not get out of it what you will if you will go back and listen to them all in sequence. Because it is line upon line. If I ever saw a book that is line upon line, precept upon precept, you got to understand this before you can understand this. It is the book of 1 John. And the two things that he's told me, because I'm telling you, this is changing my life probably as much as learning how to pray in tongues. The revelation I'm personally getting out of this book. And the two things he's told me so far in it, I said, boy, I can feel the change happening in me. I can literally feel it. And one of the things, what's really going on? Why? What's happening? What are you doing with Gary? And here's what I heard. I am removing the gray from your gospel. Hallelujah. I'm removing the gray. And boy, that's exactly what the book does. It is exactly what the book does. It's narrowing my walk. It's narrowing my understanding of what the gospel even is. And then the other thing he told me is that we are going into revival. I mean, you already knew that. But here's what he said it to me. He says, I am not going to revive my church to a lesser gospel than that which my son brought. He's going to revive us to that gospel and none less. Amen. I've never heard things like this in my life. Now, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. We all thank God. Could testify probably for the whole 2 hours or whatever. And he could tell you everything that happened. But then we could take another 2 hours for the wheelchairs that did not get empty, for the blind that did not see. And that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I telling the truth? We thank God for where we are. Paul says, where we have attained, let us therefore walk. Amen. But forgetting those things that are behind, let us press towards the mark. Amen. Amen. So, for time's sake, I'm going to go right into it. I did write a short review because if you don't have this basic understanding, today's lesson won't mean anything to you. So I just started off with this. John, you can be turning to 1 John chapter 3. John is an excellent instructor. He tells you what he's going to tell you. Then he tells you what he told you. When I went to management classes at Oklahoma State University, way back in the days of the dinosaurs, I graduated in 1969. That'll scare you. But in management class then, that is exactly how they tell you to teach. Tell what you're going to tell. Tell. Then tell what you told. That helps people retain it. John does that repeatedly throughout this book. I never knew it until this time through. The key that unlocked the book for me is really stated by John in the first three verses. He's just saying, I am an eyewitness. I'm not giving you anything secondhand. I touched him. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. The things, and he tells you, the things that I have seen and heard, declare I unto you. Why? That your fellowship may be with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Now, what's amazing is when you realize John wrote that letter some 50 to 60 years after the events that happened that's recorded in the Gospel of John. He was a young man, about 20-ish something, when that happened. But Jesus was crucified roughly the year A.D. 30. Well, most scholars say this book, 1 John, was written about A.D. 85. And what's John, he tells you what he's going to tell you. I am going to tell you what I saw and heard. And then progressively through the book, he tells you. And that was the key, because now every verse I began listening. Where did Jesus teach this? I'm listening for the Holy Spirit. Well, here's a verse. Holy Spirit, when did Jesus teach that? And it would begin just floating up out of me. Thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us to assimilate the books. There's enough of it's in there that it would start floating up. And then sometimes a witness from Paul or a witness from James, you know. That is what unlocked the book for me. Okay. So, in order to understand chapter 4, which is where we're headed, it is imperative that we remember what John taught us in chapter 3. And I know many of you were not here Wednesday night when we taught chapter 3. By the way, I will be teaching on 1 John tonight, also Sunday night, and possibly Wednesday night. I don't know who has that service yet. But I am under a mandate. Unless he interrupts this, I'm going to keep teaching on 1 John every time I get a chance. So in order to fully understand chapter 4, you have to understand what he taught in chapter 3. In a nutshell, the lesson was in chapter 3, avoid hypocrisy at all costs. Don't be a pretender, an actor on a stage. Do not evaluate your life by what you say. Over and over again, John tells us, you are what you do. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. If you are a hearer but not a doer of Jesus' sayings, your own heart will condemn you, and you'll have no confidence when you approach God. If you have no confidence, it will hinder your faith. And if your faith is hindered, your prayers will be hindered, the answer to your prayer. So John finished up chapter 3 with these statements. Let's read them together. 1 John chapter 3, we're in review, starting in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, I'm going to do it again because I feel his prompting. See, this is the way most people believe. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we ask in the name of Jesus. I am not taken away from the name of Jesus. But that is not what John is saying. Now, look what he's saying. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now let me give you a short synopsis of that teaching Wednesday night. Keeping in mind the context of the entire epistle to this point, to believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ means to believe Jesus is who he says he is, to take him as your Lord and Savior, and to keep his commandments. That's what it means. John has already said, if you do not keep his commandments, you do not know him. And if you do not keep his commandments, no matter what you say, you do not love him. See the earlier lessons. We've got 10 lessons leading up to this one. You hear me? To love one another, that's the other part, to love one another as he gave commandment, is to love one another as Christ loved us. That means to lay down our lives for the brethren. But this is a love of deeds, not just words. The life is still summarizing. The life of the vine flows through us as we abide in him and his words abide in us, and thereby we keep his commandments. John repeats this truth again and again in this epistle. Jesus taught it like this. You cannot see the wind. In the same way, you cannot see the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. Can't see it. Surgeon could cut you open, they'll never find it. Isn't that right? Can't see it. But in the same way, hey, we live in Oklahoma. Can you feel the effects of the wind? Can you feel it? Can you see where that wind has been, especially when it's really strong? In the same way, here's how you know that you have His Spirit. By the effect of His Spirit on your life. What is the fruit on the limbs of your tree? Is it righteousness or is it sin? Make the tree good or make the tree bad? If you're a Christian, you're going to have good fruit. If the fruit of your life is continual sin, you're not a Christian. No matter what you say. The gray is going. This is how you know. This is exactly what John wrote there. This is how you know that Christ abides in you. By that Spirit, the new nature He's given you, you can't see it, but you can sure see the effects of it, which is going to appear as fruit on your limbs. Then it'll be fruits of righteousness, or it'll be fruits of sin. With that in mind, now, with all that in mind, you have to understand that part as we're going into chapter 4. John begins again to contrast those who are genuinely born again, who have the Spirit of Christ within them, who remain in fellowship with John, which means they remain in fellowship with the Father and the Son. They abide in the doctrines of Christ. He's contrasting those people with those who walked away. Remember, they went out from us. They were with us, but they went out from us, but they never were of us. Remember that? A group walked away. They could no longer walk in fellowship with John, the Father, or the Son. But notice they are still presenting themselves to be Christians. And they're teaching. They're wanting to teach in the churches. Okay. Chapter 4. Starting today's lesson. 1 John 4, starting in verse 1. I want to read all three of these verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, you can study this out yourself. You'll find out that that Greek word translated prophet is often translated teacher also. It's just prophets and teachers. They're going out telling false doctrine. Okay? Many, and notice many, have gone out. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Okay, Gary talking now. For many years I did not know what John meant by that statement. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And to be honest, I have not yet met many preachers who do understand it. I have heard and read some ridiculous things over all these years concerning those statements. Many people believe that John is saying these spirits are devils that need to be cast out. I remember reading one book about how to cast out devils. It basically said that if you're not sure if that person has a demon or not, try to get the person to say the words, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Try and get them to say it. And if it's a demon, they won't be able to say it. And my comment now is, oh, brother. Demons can say that all day long. They will say it and laugh out loud that believers are so dumb. Or they'll say, oh, I can't say that. Oh, I can't say it. And then they'll make you think you're having an effect. And all they're really doing is still laughing behind your back. What an idiot. Doesn't know 2 plus 2 spiritually. And that was Gary too for many years. Thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us how to meditate the word in whole images and pray in the Holy Ghost. Thank God. See, John is not talking. Remember the context of the letter. Everything he's saying now is built on what he has already said coming to this point. He is not talking about devils when he's talking about try the spirits, whether they are of God. He is talking about the false prophets. Back up. Look at it yourself. Many, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false devils Now, they're teaching doctrines of devils, don't get me wrong, but he's not, the subject here is not devils, it's false prophets and false teachers. Now, those who are good students have listened to all 10 lessons, you know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about those people that walked in fellowship with him for a while, but boy, when they really found out that they can't sin anymore and they don't have to sin anymore and you know, you can't live in habitual sin and remain in fellowship with him. And then when he said, you can't love the world, well, it was like, that's the last straw. If I can't have the world and heaven too, I'm leaving. But they didn't say, they did break fellowship with John. They didn't walk with him anymore, but they still go around saying they're Christians. But they're preaching a different gospel. See? That's exactly what he's talking about. Now, we're going to get to the flesh, Jesus in the flesh here in a minute. But John is not talking, I want to say it again. John is not talking about literal devils when he's talking about try the spirits whether they are of God. He is talking about these false prophets who have gone out into the world. Gone out from where? They've gone out from being in fellowship with John and the ones that were walking with him. These are the same men that he's been talking about throughout the letter who have the spirit of Antichrist. Now, again, for those of you that haven't heard the previous lessons, when Paul would teach about the Antichrist, he is talking about a specific man, one person, that this whole spirit is going to kind of culminate in him right at the end of time. But John is talking about, hey, that spirit of Antichrist is already loose in the world. And what he means by that, they're going around teaching anti to what Jesus taught. They're denying him by saying, you don't have to listen to him anymore. I read you two statements from very prominent radical grace preachers, both of them, and all of them I've read after say, you don't really have to listen to the words of Jesus prior to the resurrection. Well, that's 90% or 95% of everything he said. Anyway, that's who he's talking about. All right? We could back up. In fact, it's a small book. Go ahead and back up to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 18 and 19. He's talking about these same guys. Little verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now, that is the one Paul's talking about. That is that guy coming right at the end of the age, okay? But even now, there are many antichrists. That spirit's already loose. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice, they went out from us. In other words, they walked with us for a while. You know, they walked with us. You know what? I'll just preview this too. When they're out teaching their false doctrine, you know what they would use? I was trained by John. I guarantee you they used it. I was trained by John. I walked with John for 2 years, 5 years. We got people out there teaching goofy stuff right now that say I was trained by Dave Roberson. Oh, yeah. They're preaching stuff Dave would never teach. Anyway, they went out from us, and I have no doubt they're using John's name, you know. But they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. See, a little history. You can read it for yourself in the book of Acts and Galatians and the other early books. The first wave of false prophets and teachers in the early, early days. And I'm not talking about in the time of the writing of 1 John. I'm talking about in the first 30 years of the gospel. 40 years. That first wave that went out were on the legal side. They were on the a Judaizer side. And they claimed to be Christians, but they openly said that Jesus is the Messiah, all right. They didn't deny it. See, nobody can creep into the church unawares by saying Jesus is not Lord. Nobody can do that, can they? You can't creep in, somebody walk up here to the pulpit and they say, I'm here to tell you Jesus is not Lord. How long are you going to listen to him? He has made himself awares. He's already blown his cover. Amen? All right. They still claim to be Christians, but they openly said that Jesus is the Messiah. But this first wave, that one we call Judaizers, they added to the message of Christ by telling the people that in order to be saved, they also had to keep the law of Moses. This is the era of legalism on that side of the ditch. Okay? Specifically, we'll just take one thing. They were really big on this one. Didn't matter if you were born a Gentile somewhere else, never heard the law in your life, but you got saved, you know. But they'd say, oh, no, no, you can't really be saved. Not unless you be circumcised. You got to be, and they're talking physical circumcision in the flesh. All the men say, ow. Anyway, you understand what I mean? They're saying you can't be saved unless you do that. Now, understand, these people at one time had been part of the church at Jerusalem. And they were using that association as validation for their message. Paraphrasing what they probably said, we're from the mother church in Jerusalem. And we have been sent to teach you this message. You must be circumcised or you can't be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. But be turning. This is good for you to see in your Bible. Acts 15 verse 22. See, when the church in Jerusalem heard what was happening, when they found out this was going on, that these people were going around to these new converts and telling them they got to keep the law of Moses, you got to be circumcised, and all the other things that go with that, they wrote a letter and sent it to all these Gentile churches. And you can read that letter in Acts 15, starting in verse 22. So then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now get this. For as much as we have heard, now notice, that certain which went out from us. You see that? What did John say? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Same thing happened in the early days with the Judaizers. And they're claiming, oh, I was trained by the apostles at the mother church in Jerusalem. To the point the mother church had to send a letter. Yeah, they came out from us. But notice, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. Now notice, to whom we gave no such commandment. That tells you right there, those guys were saying, oh, I was trained by the mother church, the apostles themselves. Yes, yes. I remember the time Peter served me communion. I'm trying to validate their message to the point that they had to send a letter out saying they went out from us. John is saying the same thing. See, in the early days, it was on the legalism side. In the latter days, by AD 85, the whole tactic had switched. It wasn't so much now trying to get on the legal side. Now Peter writes about it, Jude writes about it, John is writing about it. Now these men have crept in unawares and they're on the other side of the ditch and they're saying grace covers lasciviousness. You can sin. And they may not even be promoting sin. They're not saying go out and fornicate, but I'll tell you what they are doing. They're removing all penalty for it. Jesus did not remove the penalty. I'll just tell you right now. You read it for yourself in Matthew 7. He says, in that day, I will say, they'll say, didn't we prophesy in thy name, Lord? Didn't we cast out devils in thy name? And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Jesus does not preach a gospel where grace covers you continuing in your sin. Let's get the gray out. And he's talking about, anyway. Got to hear the previous 10 lessons. Otherwise, we won't make it anywhere. Those of you that's been here, has he not laid such a foundation leading up to these statements? So through this letter, they could just as well have said, like John did, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And they could just as well have said, these men are teaching you things that are opposite to what Jesus taught. They are opposing the doctrine of Christ. They are exalting themselves above him as your teachers. That is the very spirit of Antichrist working in them. Can you see it? Now, by the time of the year AD 85, when John wrote this epistle, it wasn't so much the Judaizers who were the prime threat to Christianity. It was the other side of the ditch. Now it's those who are turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness. At first it was legalism through the Judaizers. Now it's greasy grace through these false prophets and teachers who are antichrist. And they're teaching a different gospel than the one Jesus taught. Keep it in context. Notice John says in verse 3, where we are today, this is that spirit of Antichrist. John has already taught much about that spirit of Antichrist in this letter. If you want to skip some, go to lesson number 5, which is titled The Spirit of Antichrist. We went through great detail on that one. That means they are portraying themselves still as Christians, even though they came to the place themselves where they couldn't walk with John anymore. They couldn't stay in fellowship. When they break fellowship with John, it's because they are breaking fellowship with Christ. John is simply teaching what he heard Jesus teach more than 50 years earlier. And here's a brief list of the things that the Antichrist spirit could not stay in fellowship with. Now, we've taught on these at length already in this letter. This is a quick review. Number one, John is teaching, God is light, so are you. There is no darkness in him. And if you're born again, there is no darkness in you. Number three, you don't have to sin anymore. Number four, if you commit a sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Point number 5. But don't think you can live in habitual sin and continue to have fellowship with God. You cannot. You say, well, yeah, I can. I'm going to believe John instead of you. I don't care what you say. Number 6. If you do not keep his commandments, you do not know him. Number 7, if you do not keep his commandments, you do not love him. Number 8, if you love him, you cannot love the world, neither the things in the world. John is really just, all of that is expounding on what Jesus taught way back in John 8:12. You don't need to turn there. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You do know that's the same chapter where he says you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Same chapter where he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Isn't that right? He's talking about being free. But these antichrists cannot abide that. They want to continue in their sin. Now, in a previous lesson, we went all the way back to John chapter 3, where Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He's talking about, but the light came, but people love darkness. They won't come to the light because they want to keep their sin. When Jesus said that in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me, he was prophesying about the new birth. He that follows me, how about follows me into that life, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is plainly saying, if you follow him, you'll have the power to walk above sin. Dave taught us for years. Christian, real Christian, if you're continuing in sin, it's because you're choosing to do it. Because he set you free. That new nature set you free. You don't have to continue in it. Jesus was prophesying then that we would have the same light in us that was in him. And think, that same light, that same life, it enabled him to walk sin free for 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. You ought to see me when I get something like this. It gets wild. I have to be quiet, you know. I have to calm myself down. That statement that John made, test the spirits. I want to read it exactly how he said it. I don't want to misquote it. Believe not every spirit. How about this? Believe not every false teacher. Here's how you're going to find out. If it's a false teacher, I want you to test them. Test their doctrine, see what they're teaching. Now, if they say, I want to go on the negative side. If they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, they're not of God. Okay, is that you understand the test? False teachers. When they say Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, here's really what that means. They're saying, well, he didn't really come as a human being. But Jesus could walk free from sin because he was God in the flesh. But we're just men. You can't expect us to walk as he walked. He was God. And we are men. Now, don't get me wrong. That is positively 100% correct if you're speaking about people who have never been born again. If you're speaking about people born of Adam that still had the spirit of the world in them, then that's absolutely true. The unregenerate man cannot live above sin like Jesus did. Why? They don't have the light of life. They are slaves to sin. In all of history, and I'm talking since the fall of Adam, in all of history, there has never been even one son of Adam who lived a righteous life, no matter how hard he tried. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 3:10, you don't have to turn there, the summary of the Adamic race, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If there had been one, Jesus would not have to have died on the cross. But there's not even one. Nobody could. Why? The law of sin and death. They had that law of sin and death. But see, if you say things like, well, we're just men. We can't walk like Jesus. He's God, G-A-W-D. He's God in the flesh, you know. See, if you say such things about born-again children like that, you're completely wrong. Jesus is the prototype of a whole new species of mankind that did not exist before he came. Notice Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Now, parentheses, please review lesson 8, the purpose of the gospel. John has already covered this in great detail. In the book of Genesis, we read that God's original purpose was to populate the earth with sons of God, born of God's Spirit. Remember, even in the genealogy given in Luke chapter 3, right near the end, it gives who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it says Adam, who was the son of God. Now, Adam was not deity, but he was made in the likeness of God, and he had that righteous nature within him, okay? That was God's original plan, to populate the earth with sons of God. It's still his plan now. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and that new earth will be populated with the children of God. God is not a quitter. He is going to have this earth. It will be a new earth. He is going to have a earth where righteousness dwells, and the people on it will be children, spiritual children of his. If you want to see what a born-again child of God looks like, what would one look like? You know where I'm going. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, we have been born of that same spirit with the same life, the same light of life that he had. He is the vine. We've already covered this. He is the vine. We are the branches. The same life that flows through him flows through you. That's why John has already made statements like these earlier in the letter. You don't have to back up, but 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him. If I did an altar call right now, everybody would raise their hand. If I asked how many are in him, everybody would raise their hand or would have to give an altar call, right? He that saith he abideth in him, well, that's everybody in the room, probably everybody listening. Well, you ought to walk as he walked. You got a Bible? What? What? We're supposed to, no, he was God, G-A-W-D, God in the flesh. Can't be like him. Jesus lived above sin because he was God in the flesh. That is the Antichrist spirit. You're coming against the purpose of God. God intended for him to be the firstborn of many brethren. We're born of the same spirit and we can walk the same way. You're not a bad tree. Make up your mind. Get the gray out. Are you a bad tree? Are you a good tree? Are you born after Christ? Or are you born after the devil? Amen. You can walk. The first thing you got to agree with, I have the light of life. I can walk as he walked. Sin has no dominion over me. Now you're starting to talk like a child of God. But that Antichrist spirit goes out. And listen, false doctrine will always promote ungodliness. It will make excuses for you to continue. Anyway, see, you don't need the devil, a demon, to have an Antichrist spirit. Now, this part right here is scary. Listen to this. What do I need to have an Antichrist spirit? What you need is logical, sense-based, fallen human reasoning. And if you rely on that, you will have an Antichrist spirit. It'll say things like this. I know who I am. Come on, I'm just me. I can't be like Jesus. Come on now. Jesus is God in the flesh. I'm not like him. Only Jesus was able to live above sin. I mean, I know I'm forgiven. But come on. I'm just me. I haven't been changed to be like him. Come on now, Gary. Who do you think I am? Jesus? I think you've been joined to the same spirit. Paul came to the place, you can look these up later. Paul came to the place where he said in Philippians 1:21, he says, For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ. You know what that means? You could say the same thing saying it this way. Paul's saying, you want to see Christ today? Look at me. See, Jesus plainly said to Philip, if you want to see the Father, look at me. He's bringing us to the place where we can say in truth, you want to see Jesus? Look at me. I walk as he walked. I talk as he talked. I'm anointed with the same spirit he was anointed with. Oh, and by the way, I had the same results he had. Because it's Christ in me and the Father in him doing the works. Anyway, that's coming. Another reference where Paul just gave witness to this same thing is 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Now notice, in our mortal flesh, he leaves you no option for putting this off to glory. This is not when we get to Beulah land and when we get to Canaan land. I remember all those songs. I'm trying to forget them. We're supposed to live this life of Jesus now while we're wearing these mortal bodies. But notice there's a death involved. We'll get to that in a minute. All caps. For born again people to say they cannot be like Jesus is to come against the very purpose of the gospel. They mean well. They think they're being humble when they say things like that. But all it really is, they're just spouting their unbelief in the gospel of God. Without meaning to, They are also speaking forth from an antichrist spirit. This is not what Jesus taught. It is anti to what he taught. And it's a speaking against the very purpose for which he came. And I wrote this one too. It's also a cop-out. It is a justification for continuing in sin. It is a conclusion based on sense knowledge, human reasoning, and feelings, rather than faith in the Word of God. It is the opposite of faith. It is false doctrine based on sense knowledge and feelings, rather than faith in the Word of God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's what John is talking about. The same kind of fallen human flesh that you're wearing today. He is the Word. He is God. But he came as a man. I'm going to give you a lot of verses for that in just a minute. Now, he came as a man. As a man in fallen flesh, having the life of God in his spirit. He came as the prototype. Does anyone not know what prototype means? I like how Pastor Bronk said this one time. You know, people that build, you know, like Ford and Chevy, and they build cars. You know, well, they put them in races because they want to road test these cars, right? So they'll do all kinds of, not just races, they have all kinds of tracks and programs and things they put them through. In other words, they're going to road test that car before you get in it. Jesus has road tested this life for you already. You can read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's already road tested. He said, You see me? I'm walking above sin. Can you see that? I've road tested this for you. I'm going to put this same life in you, and it's good. You can walk like I walk. I've road tested it for you. Glory to God. Feet, stay here. Come on. Man, I like that. Boy, I like that. Road tested. Road tested it for us. See, he's the prototype. That's what that means. You want to see how you're supposed to be walking? Look at him. That's the life we've been given. He came as the prototype of this new species of man, the new creature the Bible talks about. The sons of God that the Father is populating the earth with. You have to grasp this. Jesus did nothing as God in the four Gospels. Did you get that? If he did do anything because he was God in the flesh, then he is no longer a prototype for us. You got that? Everything he did as a man, born of God's Spirit, and anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. He did it for the specific reason, or one of the main reasons, isn't the only reason, but one of the main reasons he did it that way was so believers could look at him and know who they are now. And that they are born again, and Jesus is God, but he lived among us as a man. Now let me give you some verses. You need to write these down. These are important because religion will do its best to crucify you on this truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. If you underline, I'm going to emphasize certain words you ought to underline. For since, underlined, by man came death. Who is that? We all know who that is, right? That's Adam. Okay, so for since by man came death, notice, underline, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By who? But Jesus is God. No, he came as a man. He came as a man. He did every... Now we'll get to... Don't rush ahead. Don't turn me off. Now don't switch this thing off. Stay with... At least give me a chance. For since by man came death, notice, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about Jesus there. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was a man, and by that man came death. Jesus was a man, and by man came the resurrection of the dead. Both were men. Both were called the sons of God. I don't know if I wrote this. If I read it again later, repetition is good. Listen, God himself has only ever made two men. Isn't that right? He made Adam. Then he made Eve out of Adam. And then he said, okay, you go make men now. You make people. I made you. You go make people. Isn't that right? So that he made that man, the first Adam. And he made the second man, the last Adam, by divine intervention. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. Adam, that's why Jesus has no link back to Adam in his spirit. God himself has only ever made two men. And by the way, he told Jesus, now, go populate the earth. Go populate the earth, this time with spiritual children instead of physical children. Isn't that good stuff? But God himself has only ever made two men. First man, Adam, and the last man, or the second man, Jesus Christ. He's also called the last Adam, by the way. I'll get to that again later, too. The last Adam, there's not another son waiting in the wings. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 47. We're talking about Jesus coming as a man. The first man, who's that? Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. But the second man, who's that? Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. Now notice it talks about the first man and the second man. I'm going to repeat myself. It's a good mark of a good teacher. God himself has only ever made two men. He made the first man, Adam, as described in Genesis. He made the second man, Jesus, by conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. To both men, God said, now you go and make more men or more people. All right, here's another verse for you. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, back up to 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, fell. He became spiritually dead before he produced any offspring. Remember that? So he has populated the earth through physical procreation and produced physical offspring that have eternal souls that's going to live somewhere. That little baby you create, it's got an eternal spirit in it. It's going to live somewhere. The souls are eternal that Adam produces, but they are born spiritually dead. That's why it said earlier in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. But how many know in Christ all shall be made alive? So the last Adam is populating the earth from that dead species. The last Adam, Jesus, is populating the earth from the dead species of the first man, Adam. He's doing it by quickening those spiritually dead people from death to life. Remember what Jesus said more than 50 years before. We're going to run out of time. You can write it down for later. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the door through which you can leave the species of Adam and enter into the species of Christ. He is the door. You die in Adam and you are reborn in Christ. You are reborn to newness of life as a child of God. Now, this is supernatural. Adam could reproduce eternal creatures through physical procreation. What I mean by eternal, they're going to live somewhere. That little baby you make, he's going to live somewhere. But see, Adam could not change the nature of his offspring. Adam was spiritually dead, and all of his children are born spiritually dead. And all Adam can do is the whole species of Adam, all we can do is continue to produce spiritually dead offspring. The first Adam could not quicken those offspring from spiritual death to spiritual life. Oh, but the last Adam can. See, God could have wiped out the human race. He thought about it a couple of times. You read it for yourself. He told Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start again with you. He almost did it with Noah. He brought it all down to 8 souls on the whole earth. There was only 8 people. Come on. He could have, couldn't he? But see, God is not a quitter. He loves the fallen sinner. He loves us. He loves us even though we're fallen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. He loves the sinners. So what he's doing, the way I wrote it, God loves man, even the fallen man. He could have wiped everybody out and just started again, but he's not willing that any should perish. So he has provided an escape plan. Jesus is your door. You ever see exit? You should say Jesus. You go through the door and you exit the species of Adam. But when you get through the door on the other side, there's a Son of God waiting for you. You've entered into this family of God then. And he is the door. And there is no other way through that door. You've got to be born again. He provided an escape plan for all who would choose life over death. You can be born again. But to do that, you must be baptized into Christ's death. I turn to, this is so familiar, you probably don't need to turn to it. Romans 6. I got 10 more minutes. Now hang on. Or just 10 more minutes. 11. Okay. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you answer yes, that's radical grace. Number 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But then he says this. Now, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See, you die to the species of Adam. We're buried with him, it says, verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism. We are buried with him by baptism into death. But get this, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, how many of you believe he was raised? By the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You died the same as him. You were raised the same as him. You have the same life in you that he was raised with. So I paraphrase this. It is as though the Father was saying, hear me, all you children of Adam. Behold my Son Jesus, who is born of my Spirit. I'm talking about the prototype. He is able to live above sin because he has the light of life within him. He is the lamb to be sacrificed for all the sins of Adam's species. He will swallow up sin into himself and die in your place under the penalty of the law. I will resurrect him to new life. And I'm giving you the opportunity to die. Doesn't that sound great? I'm giving you the opportunity to die as a son of Adam and be reborn as a son of God instead. I believe I'll take that deal. In Christ, you are resurrected as a son of God. Jesus Christ quickens you to new life and the life of God. What Jesus called the light of life now flows through you. Christ becomes your Adam, and you will become a member of the species of the sons of God. I am preparing for the new heaven and the new earth. Is that good stuff or what? Now this next section has got to be included, because otherwise people will just... This segment is Jesus divine? Because this is a debate. You can read volumes. You can spend the rest of your life reading all of the arguments pro and con. Is Jesus divine, or is he only a man? Or is he God and man? Entire books have been written on the subject, and for many, the controversy still rages until this day. It is not my assignment from the Lord to deal in depth on this subject during these lessons on 1 John. But I would be a coward and incomplete if I did not share with you a little bit about this mystery. When even the Apostle Paul called this a great mystery. And it's 1 Timothy 3:16. Again, too many scriptures. Just look them up later. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and raised up into glory." That's the verse. Now, who did Paul say was manifested in the flesh? God. God was manifested in the flesh. You heard that? So at first glance, it seems like these antichrist preachers are correct. Now, in Dave's best nasalated creature voice that I can do, let me get nasalated. Now, see there, Brother Gary? I told you, and the Apostle Paul agrees with me. Did you read? Put your nose right there, Brother Gary. Look at it. God. G-A-W-D. God was manifested in the flesh. See there, Brother Gary, I told you. Even Paul knows Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, and therefore, we mere mortal humans, we can't be expected to live like he did. How'd I do? Nasalated enough? Dave would have done it better. But see, Paul also wrote Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And there he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross." Now let's analyze just a little. Paul is saying, like we already know, that before he was incarnated, before the conception in the womb of Mary, before that, Christ preexisted as God with the Father. The same John that's writing this epistle is the John that wrote in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." I'd call that God. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I went through these verses myself in the Greek word by word, thinking that I would write what these Greek words actually say. But as I finished that, I realized it's already been done for me. And it's been done by Greek scholars who are way better at it than I am. I am not a Greek scholar, but I'm smart enough to read their books. I'm going to read you two translations from the Greek. One is the Wust, W-U-E-S-T translation. It is so accurate it sounds choppy. Because Greek translated into English is choppy. Okay? Here's those same verses from the W-U-E-S-T translation. "This mind be constantly having in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who has always been and at present continues to subsist in that mode of being, in which he gives outward expression of his essential nature, that of absolute deity, which expression comes from and is truly representative of his inner being, and who did not, after weighing the facts, consider it a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. This being on an equality with deity, but himself he emptied, himself he made void, having taken the outward expression of a bondslave, which expression comes from and is truly representative of his nature, entering into a new state of existence, that of mankind." And being found to be in outward guise as a man, he stooped very low, having become obedient to the extent of death, and even such a death as that upon a cross. Whew. Greek is amazing, isn't it? Now, I got the Amplified for you. It's a little less choppy, all right? But it's telling the same truths. So this is out of the Amplified, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God to be a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant, in that he became like men and was born a human being. After he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Now, we're getting close. Give me just a few more minutes. Well, how much did Jesus become a man? Here's some points for you. He died. He just got through reading. He died on the cross. How many of you know God doesn't die? Number two, he got hungry. God doesn't get hungry. Number three, he got tired. God doesn't get tired. Says he slept. Doesn't your Bible say God neither sleeps nor slumbers? Number five, he never did a miracle before being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Got that? Men don't do miracles. Number three. No, that's it. Now, how much? I could go on for pages. Just enough. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Well, was he also still divine? Well, let's see now. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And yes, that is the same construction as when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? You tell them I am. And I am that I am has sent you. No living man, no natural man can say that he existed before Abraham. Come on. Several times in the New Testament, Jesus used that phrase, I am. Remember the time they said, where the soldiers came to arrest him in the garden. They said, he says, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Now in the King James, it says, I am he. The he is in italics. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And the force of those words knocked them all on their backs. This is the name given to Moses at the burning bush. Now I want you to know it was Christ that spoke to Moses out of that bush. As surely as it's... Let me say it this way. It was Christ, God, pre-incarnate, speaking to Moses out of that bush. It's the same Christ, God, speaking to us out of lips of clay in the four Gospels. Another one, and we could go on for pages. John 6:38. Jesus said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Pastor Dave taught us eloquently that the spirits of little babies do not come down from heaven. Isn't that right? The spirits of little babies are produced through the law of Genesis. This is the privilege God gave Adam and Eve, which distinguished them from the animal kingdom. They produced eternal creatures, and those spirits will live somewhere forever. But for today's message, the point is, spirits of people do not come down from heaven. But Jesus says, I came down from heaven. Jesus plainly is saying that he came from heaven. There's other verses. I'm giving you the words that he taught me. So as the Word, He has always existed with God, and he has always been God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, I could go on, hang on for pages, and I do. I'm looking for a stop. I got to get this party in here. Okay, yes, we can. We're about there. Okay. I never know where the next lesson is going to be. See, we could go on with this for pages. There's been wars. There's been religious wars almost fought over this. You know, he's just a man. Well, he's just God. Well, I'm telling you, he called himself both. Son of man, son of God. He's a son of God in the sense like Adam was, except he's really got a disadvantage. Adam didn't have fallen flesh to begin with. But he came as a son of God like Adam, except even lower, wearing fallen flesh. But he did not do. The point for us, see, that Antichrist spirit, I'm probably telling you what I'm going to read. That Antichrist spirit says, you can't be like him. You can't live above sin. He was God in the flesh, and you're just you in the flesh. No, he came as a man. He came as a prototype. He came to show you what a new creature looks like. As he, John in this same letter, as he is, so are we in this world. I keep moving this thing away here. So, as he is, so are we in this world. Two paragraphs. Jesus referred to himself both ways, son of God and son of man. The point that the Apostle John is making in this, Christ laid down his divinity when he was incarnated as a man. He came to demonstrate how the new species shall live. He is to be the last Adam, the progenitor of a new species of human, whose spirit is born of God, whose mind is renewed by the word of God, whose flesh has been mortified, and who has been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As a born of God man, Jesus lived above sin. As a born again man, anointed with the Holy Ghost, he cast out devils, healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, multiplied loaves and fishes, opened the eyes of the blind and set the captives free. And not one of those things did he do as God. Got one amen? Come on. I got a raised hand and one amen. Come on. Not one of those things did he do as God. That's the point. Jesus, that's now I'm understanding better why he said, the works that I do shall you do also. He's the prototype. We got to get with the program. This is the plan of God. That he'd be the firstborn of many brethren. John is so adamant on this point in his letter, because this is vital to understanding the purpose of God. This is God's purpose, to give the species of Adam, that dead species, a chance to be reborn as children of God, so they can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we can get about saving, healing, and delivering a lost and dead world. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Boy, I did. Hallelujah. Glory to God.